We have before us, before our consideration this morning, the glorious truth of justification by faith alone. That we might rightly consider this truth, we turn in Scripture to Romans chapter 4 and read Romans 4 verse 1 through Romans 5 verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Psalm 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 23 begins with a rather abrupt question. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? What does it profit you? What is it good for? What comfort do you have believing all these things? With this question, the Catechism draws our attention to the fact that we have just finished going through the Apostles' Creed. Ever since Lord's Day 8, we've been going through the different articles of the Apostles' Creed. And last week, Sunday, we came to the end of that treatment. And now this morning, the Catechism is wrapping it all up, and it's ready to put everything we've considered into summary form. And so it asks, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all these things? Answer, that I know, it profits me this, that I know in my heart, in my consciousness, in my experience, that I truly am united to Jesus Christ. I am united to Jesus Christ. I know I am united to Jesus Christ. I have been engrafted into Him by a true and living faith, a living faith that believes all things contained in the Apostles' Creed. And through this very faith, by which I am united to Christ, I know that Jesus is my Savior. I have the assured confidence that Jesus is my Savior. And through union with Christ, I am righteous before God. I have peace with God. I am His child and an heir of eternal life. No matter how great my sin appears in my own eyes, believing all things contained in the Apostles' Creed, I have this certain knowledge and assured confidence. The triune God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my complete Savior. Jesus has covered my sin in the sight of His Father. He has freed me from the severe judgment of God to which I was exposed. I have been raised to a new life in Christ. I will forever be a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and my body will be raised at Christ's second coming, reunited with my soul, and I shall inherit perfect salvation to praise God therein forever. I know all these things. I have all these things by faith and faith only. And what is the heart of it all? At the heart of it all is this. Through faith and faith alone, I am righteous before God's holy eyes. Because that's the only way all these other things are possible. If I am righteous. Without being righteous before God, I am condemned of God, cast out of His presence, barred from entering His fellowship, barred from enjoying His friendship. But by being righteous before God, I am welcomed into His fellowship. I have His friendship, and I enjoy His favor. It's with that thought that we are brought to consider this morning the glorious fundamental doctrine of justification by faith alone. We take as our theme justification by faith only. We consider first the meaning of justification, second, the means of faith, and third, the importance of this doctrine. It's striking that the word justification isn't used in the whole of Lord's Day 23. But that is the doctrine being set before us in this Lord's Day. It's a term found frequently in the Scriptures. It's a term that we came across times this morning. What is justification? This is a term we must be thoroughly familiar with. To put it in simple language, justification is God's act of declaring a person righteous. Justification is God's act of declaring a person righteous. To make that definition a little more complete, we can put it this way. Justification is an act of God's grace whereby He imputes to the sinner who is in and of himself guilty and condemned, but the sinner who is elect in Jesus Christ, God imputes to that sinner the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness of God Himself in Jesus Christ acquits him of all guilt and punishment on the ground of Christ's merits and gives him a right to eternal life. Justification is an act of God's grace whereby He imputes to the sinner who is in himself guilty and condemned but elect in Jesus Christ the perfect righteousness of God in Christ, acquits him of all guilt and punishment on the ground of Christ's merits, and gives him a right to eternal life. To put it in still other terms, we can put it this way, justification is imputation. Justification is the divine act of imputing or reckoning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the guilty but elect sinner. To put it still in other terms, we can say this. Justification is the declaration of God to the consciences of His regenerated and called children that they are forgiven and they are righteous in His sight. When we speak about justification, there are especially three things that need to be emphasized. I have three things that need to be emphasized. First, justification is a legal act of God. Justification is a legal act of God. When we think of justification, we need to think of the courtroom scene. Think of a courtroom, and you are the criminal. You are the one who has broken the law of God, and you are the one summoned to appear before the face of the Almighty Judge of heaven and earth. You are the guilty one. You are guilty of the sin of Father Adam. You are guilty regarding your totally depraved nature. And you are guilty on account of all your sinful deeds that you commit day by day. And what is justification? Justification is God's act as the holy and righteous judge, declaring and ruling from the judge's bench that you are, in fact, innocent. You are not guilty. You shall not be condemned. You shall not be sent to prison. You shall not be punished at all. But you are justified. God, as the judge, rules and declares that he sees you as one who's perfectly obeyed every law that he has given you. So he declares you to be righteous. And the catechism students know well what the word righteousness means. To be righteous means to be in conformity with God's law, to be in harmony with the requirements, the standard of God's law. Justification is God's act of declaring the sinner to be one who's kept God's laws perfectly. Such is the legal standing before God the judge of the justified sinner, that legally it is with him or her now as if I had never committed nor had any sin and had fully accomplished the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. What we should emphasize then is this. Justification is a saving act of God, not upon good people, but upon sinners. Indeed, grievous sinners. Sinners who are worthy of hell. Sinners whose own consciences accuse them that they have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them. Sinners who know that they are still inclined to all evil. Nevertheless, sinners who, according to God's own good pleasure, have found grace in God's eyes, and God, rather than condemning the sinner, justifies the sinner. To use the language of Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? How can anyone condemn someone when God has justified that person? Justification, then, is the opposite of condemning. Instead of condemning the sinner, God justifies the sinner, declares him righteous. Justification is a legal act of God. And that's what we emphasize, that's what we are expressing when we use the word imputation or impute. What is imputation? Imputation is the act of making someone legally responsible for something. Imputation is the act of charging or counting or reckoning something to someone's legal record. All these terms are important. To impute, to reckon, to count. All of these are legal terms, and they are the terms the Bible uses to speak of justification. In Romans 4, verse 8, Paul, quoting from Psalm 32, writes, Romans 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When the Lord does not impute sin to someone, it means this. The Lord does not make that person legally responsible for his sin. The Lord does not hold that sin against that person. In Romans 4, verse 9, Paul uses the word reckon. At the end of verse 9, we read, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Back in verse 3, Paul uses the word counted. In Romans 4, verse 3, we read, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All these words express the same idea, the legal act of making someone legally responsible, accountable for something. Justification is a legal act of God. We emphasize that this morning because this is where many become confused. Because when we consider this whole topic this morning, many ask themselves the question, how can God do this? How can God actually declare me to be righteous without actually first making me a righteous person? How can God actually declare me Me, a guilty and condemned sinner of myself, how can he declare me to be innocent as if I had never committed nor had any sin? And they get confused. I am a guilty sinner. And God says I'm righteous, that I meet up to the standard of his law. That doesn't make sense. How is that possible? And then they go in this direction. Maybe God first makes me a good person. Maybe God first has to make me righteous so that I, who once did wicked things, now do good things, and then, based on my good works and the good things I do in life, God declares me to be righteous. Beloved, to begin thinking that way is to corrupt the whole gospel of salvation. That is not how God justifies the sinner. That is not how God justifies you. God does not first make you a good person, and then on the basis of your good works and your obedience and your faithfulness as a Christian, he says, I declare you innocent. Justification is not the infusing of goodness into the sinner by which the sinner is actually made righteous. That's sanctification. Sanctification is the act of God by which he makes his people holy. He makes holy. Sanctification is also a saving act of God, just like justification. Sanctification invariably follows after justification. But justification and sanctification may never be confused. Sanctification is God's act of actually making us righteous in our behavior, making us holy in our lifestyles. Sanctification is God's work of infusing or imparting to us the life of Jesus Christ so that we actually obey God's law and walk in the ways of righteousness and holiness. Justification, emphatically, is a legal act of God declaring us righteous. And our justification, in no shape, way, or form, depends on who we are of ourselves or even the good works that we do out of Jesus Christ as we live as Christians. Sanctification always must be put after justification. That's why we emphasize the word imputation, because that question necessarily arises, how can God declare me to be righteous? This leads to the second main thing we must emphasize about justification. Justification is the legal act of God whereby he imputes to me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how God can declare me righteous, because the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is legally reckoned or legally imputed or charged to my account. And my standing before the law of God changes from guilty to innocent. Of ourselves, beloved, we are not righteous. Even now as Christians who have been regenerated, even our good works are polluted and defiled with sin. Even our best works are as filthy rags. God could never declare us righteous on the basis of anything in us or anything that passes through us. God cannot first make us holy, making us walk in good works, and then declare us to be righteous on the basis of those good works. He can't do that. First of all, because those good works aren't perfect. We stain them and pollute them with our sinful natures. And besides, this isn't even possible because I don't even have the right and the privilege to enjoy bringing good work, the fruit of good works, except I am first justified. A guilty sinner doesn't have the right to live in freedom. He first needs his legal status changed from guilty to innocent before he can be set free to walk in the ways of freedom. Just so the Christian. Justification always goes before sanctification. unless I am first acquitted at the judgment seat of God, I do not deserve the blessing of walking in holiness. So the second main thing to emphasize about justification is this. Justification is God's act of imputing to me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, remember what the word righteousness means. Perfect conformity to God's law. And another word we could use is the word obedience. Justification is God's act of imputing to me, making me legally responsible for the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ Himself. When God declares us righteous, it's not because of anything in us, not because of anything we have done or not done, but it is exclusively because of what Jesus has done. And because what Jesus has done has been imputed, given, reckoned to me, so that I am now responsible for that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus done? Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who didn't owe anything, who didn't have to take any flesh upon himself, he came to the earth as the head and representative of all God's elect people, and he did this one thing. He obeyed God. He obeyed God as your representative. He obeyed God for you, on your behalf. And his obedience consists in especially two things. First, his lifelong obedience to the law of God, his act of obedience, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving his neighbor out of his love for God. And second, his faithful suffering of the torments and agonies of hell, his passive obedience, suffering the punishment due to us for all our sin. Both these things put together make up Jesus' perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness. And both these things, as one full package, are imputed to the elect sinner. That's what the Catechism is emphasizing when it refers, when it says near the end of answer 60, "Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me." All Jesus' obedience in the place of the elect sinner is now reckoned, imputed to the sinner, legally accounted to the sinner, so that we are made responsible for it. And on the basis of that perfect obedience imputed to me, God justifies me. This twofold obedience of Jesus Christ, his obedience in keeping the law and his perfect satisfaction for all our sins, is also referred to in answer 60, right in the middle of answer 60. We read, Notwithstanding God without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. There you have the Catechism making that distinction, the satisfaction of Christ, referring to Jesus' passive obedience. That's just another word to refer to it. It's all active obedience. It's all what he did very actively and consciously. But it's the obedience he rendered by suffering the sin for the sins of God's people. And then the holiness of Christ refers to the consecration and devotion to God, keeping God's law from the heart, loving God from the heart. Jesus lived for God's people. Jesus died for God's people. And both Jesus' life and his death are imputed to the elect sinner, so that before the law, it is just as if I had lived Jesus' life and I had died Jesus' death. And on that basis, God declares the sinner righteous. Never mind what the sinner looks like in himself. Never mind that right now I have committed a grievous sin and my conscience is accusing me now. Never mind who I am of myself. I am not my own. And Jesus is mine. And his own keeping of the law, his own righteousness is imputed to me and I am judged before God as righteous. So those are two things we must emphasize when we speak about the meaning of justification. First, justification is a legal act of God. Second, it is that legal act of God whereby He imputes to me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The third thing we must emphasize about justification is this. Justification takes place in the sinner's own experience. Justification takes place in the sinner's own experience. Justification is God's declaration to my own consciousness, to the soul of his, of the hearts, to the hearts of His regenerated and called children, that we are forgiven and righteous. Earlier, I used the figure of a courtroom. When we talk about justification, we need to picture a courtroom. But now think of this courtroom not as an actual building where God is judge, but think of this courtroom as the courtroom of your own soul. In the courtroom of your own soul, God as the judge speaks to your soul and declares to your soul in your own experience that you are righteous in His sight. Now that does not reduce justification to mere subjectivism, as if justification is simply a feeling I have because of my thinking or willing. No, in justification we have objective reality. In justification, God truly acts. In justification, God Himself truly speaks. But that word He speaks, that verdict, you are innocent, is a word that the elect sinner experiences and hears in his own soul. From this point of view, justification is simply the experience of forgiveness. God does not impute your sin to you. God does not hold your sin against you. You are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's exactly what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, where Jesus is giving the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And He says that the publican, that wretched sinner, went to his home justified. He went up to the temple, crushed under the burden of his own sin. He prayed unto his heavenly Father. He wasn't even able so much as to lift up his head to God. Rather, instead, he smote his hand upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, that man went back home justified. He went home having the burden of his sin lifted off of him, knowing he was forgiven. He went home knowing he had peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is also where the emphasis is placed in the scripture we read this morning. This was the experience of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. This was the experience of David in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is our experience when we read Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just an objective peace, simply stating an external fact. This is the true peace, peace I enjoy in my heart, knowing my sins are forgiven, knowing I am righteous before God and God's smile is upon me. This is where a discussion of faith is so vitally important. This is where faith really enters the picture. How are we justified? How do you know your sins are forgiven? Through faith. And through faith only. Through the means of faith. So now the question is, what is faith? And we know we can speak of faith in different ways. Faith is, first of all, the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith is that spiritual connection by which we have been engrafted into Jesus Christ and made partakers of all His benefits. And, of course, one of the benefits of being united to Christ is the forgiveness of sins. So in an objective sense, simply by our spiritual union with Jesus Christ, we are righteous in God's eyes. But that's not really where the emphasis is being put when we read of justification by faith alone. That's very much true, and that's foundational. But we need to go a little further. As I said, faith is first of all the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. But now, what happens? That bond becomes an activity, necessarily. And true faith is spiritual activity. It is conscious spiritual activity. It is the conscious spiritual activity whereby I view Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I rely upon Him and trust in Him alone for salvation. True faith is the activity of knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. True faith is the activity of embracing Jesus Christ, clinging to Him alone. True faith takes hold of the risen Jesus Christ and all the salvation that is found in Him. And this is what the Bible is emphasizing when it speaks of being justified by faith alone. It's through the instrument of faith that I, in my heart, in my own experience, in my consciousness, lay hold of Jesus Christ, take Him as my own, and laying hold on Jesus Christ and taking Him as my own, I also lay hold on the righteousness that is found in Him that He purchased for me on the cross. And God Himself shows me this righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ, that Jesus purchased for me on the cross, that Jesus purchased for all God's elect. And God, showing me this righteousness found in Jesus Christ, showing me that Jesus Christ has been given to me, that I have been engrafted into Christ, that He is my Lord and Savior, God also speaks to me within my heart, saying to me that for the sake of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience given to me, imputed to my legal record through faith, I am righteous before God. And in that moment, I am justified. I experience my sins are forgiven. I am righteous before God in and through Jesus Christ. And that's an experience the child of God goes through day by day. When we're praying, Father, forgive my sins, this is what we're praying for. Speak to me in my heart that Jesus' suffering and death on the cross blots out this sin too. And He does. And that's when God justifies us. This is exactly why the Catechism brings up this topic of justification by faith alone here in Lord's Day 23. After we've just gone through the Apostles' Creed. By going through the Apostles' Creed, we have really examined all of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. We've been looking at what true faith believes. We've been looking at the activity of true faith, what faith knows and is confident in. And now we come to the end of it. And what's the conclusion? This is the conclusion. I have Jesus as my Lord. I know this by faith and through all of who Jesus is, whom I have received and take to myself through the instrument of faith, I am indeed righteous in God's sight. And I experience that. That's the profit of believing all this. This is exactly also where we are justified by faith without works. Not only objectively, and I think we know that, not in the courtroom of God alone are we justified by faith alone, but also subjectively in the courtroom of my own soul, I am justified by faith alone without appealing to any of my works. That's what we mean. That's what Romans 4 means when it says we are justified by faith alone. Justification by faith alone excludes works, not only from God's justifying act, but also from my own knowledge and certainty of being righteous before God. To teach otherwise to teach that in the end, the experience and assurance of righteousness before God is somehow dependent upon the good works of the sinner, is the denial of justification by faith alone. And practically, we understand this too. If you try to ground your assurance of your own salvation and pleasing status before God on your works, your assurance of your salvation will always be escaping you. I think that's a problem in some Reformed communities. They want to ground the assurance of their salvation. They want to ground their assurance of salvation on their good works. The opposite is just the case. If I look to my works in order to found or ground my assurance of salvation upon those good works, I will only be burdened more and more with guilt and unrest. Just think of it this way. Think of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Uriah the Hittite. That's Romans 4, Psalm 32. Imagine if Nathan the prophet came to David and tried to comfort David by saying this: David, you are righteous before God. You are pleasing in God's sight. Just look at your works. Look at all that you've done that's good. How would David respond? David would respond, "Oh, Nathan, don't tell me to look at my works. If I keep looking at myself and my works, I'm only burdened by my sin all the more. The more I look at my works, the more miserable I become, the more perplexed I become. The more I look at my works, the more I become more doubtful, tossed to and fro without any certainty of who I am in Christ. And my poor conscience is continually vexed." You see, the more the sinner examines his own works, even his good works, even the best of his good works, with the view to somehow founding the assurance of his righteous standing before God on those works, the more his assurance will fade away. Is a man supposed to be assured of his righteous standing before God by his works when he knows that even the best of his works are polluted and defiled with sin, and that the remembrance of even one sin is sufficient to make God reject them all? And that's why the Bible emphasizes, and we emphasize, we are justified by faith only. Not by our works, not objectively, and not subjectively either. To be sure, when I see that there are good works flowing out of my life, then I am encouraged. I am encouraged. The Catechism will also speak of that. Because good works are the evidence that we are God's children. I'm bearing forth good fruit. But we never look to our good works as if our good works of themselves are the basis for our righteous standing before God. We are justified. We are declared righteous before God in our own consciences by faith alone. This is where we also need to understand very clearly what faith itself is and how faith operates. Faith does not look inwardly at myself and what I have, but faith always reaches out to Jesus Christ and clings to Christ. Faith itself says, don't look at yourself, look to Jesus and cling to Jesus through faith. That's what faith is, clinging to Jesus. And this is why the Catechism does what it does in the last question and answer. Question and answer 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Let's not make faith itself another work. But because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. What must I do to be assured that I am righteous before God? Trust in Jesus Christ as your complete and all-sufficient Savior. Repudiate yourself and all that is of self, and wrap your arms around Jesus Christ as your head and mediator. And to use the words of Lord's Day 1, remember who you are as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. This is your only comfort. In Him alone, you find the perfect. And that's really redundant, isn't it? You find the righteousness that will bring peace with God and peace in your own heart. It's for all these reasons that faith is to be emphasized. Because faith itself is not a work. Rather, faith is the repudiation of all works as the basis of salvation. Faith is the clinging to Jesus Christ and His work alone. And faith itself, we know very well, is not a work of man. It does not spring from me. It is the gift of God, purchased for us by His Son on the cross, given to us through the operation of the Holy Spirit. The statement, justification by faith only, emphasizes that salvation is not dependent upon me and what I do in any sense. But faith is the instrument by which I am united to Jesus Christ and by which I enjoy the glorious status that I have in Jesus Christ of being righteous before God and pleasing in His sight. This is a precious truth, beloved. You don't hear this very often. It's clear, it's simple. But Satan is attacking it within Reformed churches today. Be thankful. Praise the Lord that it is yet preserved among us. Here we see the importance of this doctrine. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine that keeps the eyes of God's people upon Jesus Christ. We hear it, we preach it. This is the foundation for it all. This is why our eyes are on Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to do. Wednesday afternoon, Friday evening, when you have committed a sin and you are pricked, fix your eyes on Jesus. When you see your sin, turn to Christ. Cling to Him and embrace Him and all He did as your own. And you do that by faith. Remember who you are in Christ. What we've looked at also emphasizes then the importance, how important it is to protect our faith and maintain our faith and be diligent in making faithful use of the means of grace. This is why we put such an emphasis on these things, not because we want to maintain traditions. This is for the comfort of your own souls week by week. You need to be careful in your church attendance and your church membership. These are the appointed means by which your faith is maintained and strengthened. That's why Satan also takes aim at precisely these things, why the office bearers will be jealous over you and visit you when they see that there may be a weakening, a diminishing of your value of the preaching. This is why Satan attacks these things. He attacks the Sabbath day, not just so that we desecrate the Sabbath day in sin, but he attacks it so that our faith grows weak. We start taking our eyes off of Jesus and we put our confidence in ourselves. And then Satan brings us into all kinds of miseries. And he robs us of the joy and the comfort of salvation. And finally, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is so important because of this. And there are many things we could expand on, but there is this that we must end with. This doctrine gives the glory to the only one to whom all glory must be given. How Are we wretched sinners righteous before God? Not one of us has made ourselves to differ from anyone else in the whole world. How are we wretched sinners righteous before God? It's only through a glorious and a gracious act of God Himself. It is all of God. The righteousness itself by which we are justified is a righteousness which is God Himself. It is the righteousness of God. And for the young peoples who will be studying the book of Romans this year, that's what that language means, the righteousness of God. The righteousness that's imputed to you so that you are saved is the righteousness of God Himself, which He obtained through coming into our flesh and obtaining it for us. The righteousness by which we are justified is from God Himself, and the faith that embraces that righteousness is a faith which is graciously given by God Himself. It is all of God, beloved. That's why we worship Him on Sundays and on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. To Him belongs the glory. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. And congregation, we look ahead. We glance ahead for just a moment. And we notice all of this is not only how we are delivered from our sin and misery, but all of this, even as it's showing us our deliverance, it's pointing ahead, preparing us for the third section of the catechism, the life of thankfulness that we are moved to give God. It's upon this doctrine, and this doctrine alone, justification by faith alone, that a life of holiness and a life of piety can and will be built. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, to Thee and Thee alone be the glory. We exalt Thy holy name. And we take joy that we know and understand Thee, the God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. We've seen it and we've heard it this morning. Apply it to our hearts. By Thy grace, may we maintain this doctrine, not only in our teaching, but in our thoughts and in our practice and attitudes. Give us the comfort of salvation in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.